Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull, England. Today we are continuing the subject, Ignorance of Spiritual Truths, with a message entitled, Ignorance About the State of Believers Who Have Died. The Bible gives some very clear teaching on this subject, and it can be of great comfort to us all. This message is based on Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. Maurice Payne is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and giving the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and singers. If this program is a blessing to you, we would like to hear from you. Stay tuned for today's message.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14.
The believers in the church in Thessalonica had a sadness that we find difficult to understand. They feared that those of their number who died would miss meeting him when Jesus returned. We don't know just what they thought would happen to them. They would be expecting the return of Jesus to be for a very small and select company. Their sadness caused Paul to go into detail about what was to happen to those who died when Jesus returned, and this teaching is now recorded for us in the Thessalonian letter, and it should be of help and benefit to us all. In fact, it is ignorance about these things that can cause confusion and concern when we should experience hope and peace. The church in Thessalonica was established by the Apostle Paul after as little as 3 weeks preaching when he passed through the city on his way to Berea on what we call his second missionary journey. His letter is written to ask how the believers in Thessalonica are faring and to encourage them in their newfound faith. Paul gives thanks to God for the way that the gospel came to them in power and in the Holy Spirit and brought them much assurance. These believers received the word in much affliction or opposition, as we might say, and with joy in the Holy Spirit. They became examples of true discipleship to all the area round by the way they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They also became a group characterized by the way they were waiting for the return of Jesus, God's Son. In the second chapter, the Apostle exhorts his readers to walk worthy of God who's called them into his kingdom and glory. And in the third chapter, he tells how, because he could wait for news no longer, he had sent Timothy to them on his behalf to minister to and comfort them. Then in the fourth chapter, he elaborates on their need for sanctification, that they should be set apart for discipleship and for the need for brotherly love among them. Then he says they should study to be quiet, work with their own hands, that is, not depend on others, and to win the respect of outsiders by the life they live. After this, he deals with the ignorance that has made the believers sad, namely, the death of family members of the church fellowship who loved the Lord but had died before Jesus returned. This was an important point for them, for they were all eagerly looking for the early and personal return of Jesus. These Thessalonian believers were obviously enthused with the promise that they were going to see and be with God's Son, Jesus their Saviour, when he returned from heaven. Their tremendous conversion, when they turned away from their idols to serve the living God, had given them a great longing and desire to see Jesus. No matter what persecution they may have had to face, or hardship they were called to bear, they all expected to be rewarded with seeing Jesus, their beloved Saviour, when he returned. But now they were dismayed and distressed because some of their members had died and Jesus hadn't returned yet. Without the teaching that Paul was about to give under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, their sorrow and dismay were going to increase. As in the case with us all, they didn't have the full picture, and for them this great disappointment had arisen because they expected Jesus to return in the next year or so. None of them thought any longer of death. Their sights were set on heaven and the return of Jesus. Their anticipation was all the more acute because it was only a few years since Jesus was there on earth. Indeed, there may even have been those among them who'd seen Jesus face to face. And other visiting believers had probably enthused them with this expectancy. Now it was their overriding desire to see Jesus for themselves. I wonder what they'd have said if they knew Jesus wouldn't return for 2,000 years. It would be a concept they never imagined. But you know, believers in every generation have looked forward to Jesus returning before they died. Now we realise after 2,000 years, heaven's company is going to be much larger than those early disciples could imagine. We've come to realise the truth of Jesus' words in his parable that every seat in heaven will be filled. In comforting their sorrow, the Apostle Paul needed to explain what happens to believers when they die. And in this broadcast to you today, we want to bring the truth of this teaching to you. What happens is a question that occupies the thoughts of believers and unbelievers alike. Now, the Bible tells us all that God wants us to know. It is a failing of many of us that we have to embellish with our own ideas the facts given us in the words of Jesus, or the teaching of the apostles, or the promises of Scripture, and the description of John in the book of Revelation. So we'll try to confine our thoughts to what Paul said to the grieving Thessalonians, for his words were written to provide them with comfort. Jesus said that those who mourn should be comforted, and this real comfort can only be had from the words of God. Now, let us hear the next verses in the letter to the Thessalonians that Paul wrote these believers.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Now, Paul's words here are directed to those who believe that Jesus died and rose again. They're not directed to the unbeliever. That Jesus died and rose again indicates at once that they believe in the resurrection. And our faith is in Jesus, who's been raised from the dead. He's alive again. This was the fundamental truth of their faith. Now, the cause of the sorrow they experienced when they thought that Jesus was alive was that their loved ones had missed seeing him. We know from this letter to the Thessalonians that Jesus had become the very centre of their life. Their work of faith, labour of love, patience and hope were all in Jesus. They became followers of the Lord, and their discipleship was refined in the fire of affliction. Paul's answer is to those who are assuredly followers of Jesus, the anointed Son of God in whom they'd put their trust. Their faith in Jesus was so blessed and fulfilling to them that we can understand they were distressed to think that those who died wouldn't see him when he returned. Paul then describes the death of those who believe in Jesus as asleep in Jesus. Sleep is a word the Bible uses to describe death. In fact, it's one used by Jesus himself. The daughter of Jairus, who the family and mourners knew to be dead, Jesus said, wasn't but asleep. On another occasion, he told his disciples that Lazarus was asleep, when in fact he was dead, and that he was going to waken him. The idea of sleep is a very natural one, as many who have gazed at the lifeless form of a loved one will know, and it is a concept that helps us span the gulf between time and eternity. It more easily enables us to appreciate how Moses and Elias were awakened to return and speak with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration after his imminent decease, and how those who came out of the graves and went into the city and appeared to many when the veil of temple was rent at Calvary, they were not resurrected but resuscitated to die again in due course. Time and again the Old Testament describes a person as living for so many years and then falling asleep. In this quotation from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we should appreciate the whole phrase, sleep in Jesus. For this distinguishes between the believer in Jesus and all who fall asleep. This expression, sleep in Jesus, can be seen to match Paul's other expression for the believer who dies with the Lord. He said, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, many constructions have been put on the information the Bible gives for the state of the believer after death. From Paul's words, of one thing we can be certain. It is that the believer who dies is with Jesus. Isn't that lovely? His promise never to leave or forsake the disciple must extend to beyond the grave. There can be no idea of being in limbo, awaiting the consummation of all things. Jesus told his disciples that his sheep hear his voice and they know him. And the division in life between saved and lost must continue after death, and is seen here as those who fall asleep in Jesus on the one hand and those who just fall asleep on the other. Now, we may draw any number of pictures from believers who sleep in Jesus. They're surely at peace, probably best described as eternal bliss. Their struggles of this life are over, as are its dangers and uncertainties. For them there's no more sorrow. Perhaps the concept, safe in the arms of Jesus, conveys the truth to us. Where better in life to be than with Jesus? And where better in death to be than with Jesus too? We're not told the depth of that sleep, however deep or light it is, but it must be wonderful. Our minds cannot grasp life outside time. Other perhaps than in natural sleep, when we dream and time seems to become condensed or of no consequence in the events of our dream. We are locked into this world of time, and any thought of some believers waiting in heaven for nearly 2,000 years needn't be of any consequence, because they're outside of time. The words, them that sleep in Jesus, covers the care of the Saviour for his saved ones outside our web of time. At death, there is a division that amounts to both status and prospect. It is this that the apostle focuses on to comfort the Thessalonian believers. Now listen to Paul's words of comfort to the believers in Corinth.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
The Lord will return for his church. Those alive and living looking for the blessed hope of his return will have this glorious experience. They'll not take precedence over those who've died in Christ. The sudden appearance of Jesus will not be alone. The dead in Christ will rise first. This is worthy of note, for it could have read at the same time. But it goes further. As far as those who are alive are concerned, God will bring with Jesus those who've died. In the light of such a sweeping statement, the apostle needs to give us more details, and he does. This is one of the reassuring statements about the return of Jesus. He will come himself. Jesus is coming back. He's not sending an angel or one of the cherubim or seraphim. He's not sending a representative. He's coming himself. He told his disciples, "I will come again." It will not be a summons, but the personal collection by our Lord and Saviour for those who are his. It's as though he wants to record and meet those who place their trust in him. It is not a case of going to be translated into heaven, where we shall get to see the Lord. He comes for us. And because of the way that the dead in Christ shall rise first, it will be to meet us all. He will bring them, must refer to their spirit sleeping in Jesus, and that they shall rise points to a resurrection body. What an honour, what glory, as though the king himself should visit the labourer's cottage and take him in his royal carriage to the grandest festival of all ages. First, a shout or loud command. Listen again to these words.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
What a loud shout that will be! Loud enough to waken the dead, triumphant enough to break any resistance put up by Satan, glorious enough to set alight heaven with the glory of God. The heavenly choir at his first advent amazed a group of shepherds. This loud command at the end will herald the beginning of eternal glory for the redeemed, and also the overthrow of the devil. The announcement will be made with the voice of the archangel, as the herald of this great event. The devil intended to usurp the place of God when in aeons past pride entered into his heart and he said, "I will be like the Most High God." How he thought to overthrow the kingdom in heaven, and how he has sought down the centuries to make the plan of God unworkable by his evil machinations among the children of men. But when the voice of the archangel sounds forth, he must realize his time is up. Let us rejoice that the devil is a defeated foe, and that Jesus secured the victory for us on Calvary. No wonder the apostle Paul wrote, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory?" No greater rallying cry than when the trump of God sounds. No turning a deaf ear to this summons. And Paul is using this to show us how thorough will be the collection of all saints of all ages. No one will be left behind. No one will be forgotten. The humblest believer will be caught up. The one hidden and tucked away, known only by the Lord as one of his children. He won't be left out. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul had written of the last trumpet, when the dead shall be raised incorruptible and the believers in Corinth would be changed. The living believers will be caught up together with dead who are raised upward, since it is heavenward, with them, because it will be a complete company. God will bring with Jesus those recently dead and those long dead. We understand that Paul is here writing to a New Testament group of believers. The promise Jesus made was to all his disciples or followers. having told us that those who die in Christ are asleep in Jesus, he now tells us of a meeting in the air. Those who died coming with Jesus, and those alive caught up to meet Jesus. The believers in Thessalonica thought it would be a relatively small affair. Now, after nearly 2,000 years, we realize it will be a gathering of believers in Jesus too great to be easily numbered. It will be the greatest reunion of all time. In the book of Revelation, we are given a picture of the multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, people and tongues. Listeners, Hilary reads that verse.
After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands.
We need to remember that Paul's description is needed because they feared that they wouldn't see their loved ones again. He makes it clear that heaven will be a meeting and a reunion, and this can only involve recognition and fellowship. There'll be no separation, either from the Lord or from each other. God promises never to let go the hand of those who believe in him. He promises to be with them that are his when they die and fall asleep in Jesus. And now, this promise extends to those with whom they will be reunited at his return. The purpose of all the apostle has written in these verses is for the comfort and encouragement of the readers of his letter. To get an idea of what happens next and the fate of those who do not know Christ, we need to turn to the many references to this, both in the words of Jesus and in the epistles and in the book of Revelation. What Paul has written is enough to give us great comfort and hope. By inference, it indicates that those who reject Christ now will miss that great reunion then. For the believers, it will be a great meeting in the air. The consummation of the preaching and acceptance of the gospel message all down the years since the day of Pentecost. It'll be the beginning of a bliss that will never end. The comfort of Paul's words takes the sting out of death, as far as the believer is concerned. For them, any parting is at most for a few brief years, probably no more than an earthly emigration to a distant country. We know that our loved ones in the body of Christ are with the Lord. Since it is likely that those who sleep in Jesus are no longer in any web of time, for them the glorious appearing and reunion with Christ and the church on earth will seem to take place in no time at all. If we imagine time as a capsule surrounded by eternity, believers may leave it and return many years later thinking it to be no time at all. It is those who remain in glad service and dedication who are left to count the months and years. As though to develop the subject further, the apostle continues in the next chapter to remind the readers that no date for this return of Christ can be given.
But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night.
We know that the return of Jesus will be at the end of the day of grace, and it'll come as a thief in the night. It'll be when people least expect it. In fact, it suggests they'll be saying it cannot be just now. For Jesus said, in an hour when you think not, the Son of Man will come. We must not let any timetable of events we've decided upon indicate that this and that must happen. We must live in the expectation that he may come today. In every generation since Calvary, believers have lived in that expectancy of his return. That he has not returned to date shows that he's still gathering all whom he would have to be saved, and to unite believers in every generation with the common belief that Jesus may return at any time. Do you know, believers in every generation can share with you and say, I expected Jesus to return any time. As children of light, we are not in darkness. The activities of those in the light are characterized by alertness and self-control. We are exhorted to put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Christ died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we may live together with him. We are told to grasp this truth and to encourage and comfort each other with these words. Let us do so today.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org. Or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now join Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, Be My Lord as I kneel to bless you, Be My Lord when I should confess you, In the church and in the world, glorify your name.
Be my Lord as I kneel.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.